Amen, amen. Our God is able. Through His name we have overcome. And the proof of it, the proof that He is able, is what we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Savior. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to John chapter 20. We're finalizing or winding up a series that we've been working on the last 5 weeks called Grace. It's a wonderful thing. And grace truly is wonderful. Grace is what we all want, but none of us deserve. But grace is also one of the most difficult things for us to share with other people. We get aggravated when people don't do like we think they ought to do, when they don't respond like we think they ought to respond, or behave like we think they ought to behave. We want grace, but it's difficult for us at times to give grace. Well, today, I pray as we finish up this series, we begin to see how we can be a people of grace. Bless his heart. That's all right. He would need some grace today. Well, I tell you, God is full of grace. And today, as we look at this resurrection of our Savior, the proof, the assurance of grace, that everything Jesus taught, everything that Jesus said, everything that the Bible tells us is true, we can know because of the resurrection. Have you ever had an event in your life that you go through and it's kind of tough at the time, but when you get out on the other side of it, you look back and you say, man, that was hard, but I'm kind of glad I went through it. I tell you, there was one particular time in our marriage that was very difficult, and I've told you this before. It was not a very pleasant first 7 years of our marriage. It was hard. It's just like yours. We have the same difficulties, the same struggles that you have. If you're in a relationship, if you're married to someone, it's not easy. And things were all starting to kind of come to a head. You know, it's all kind of starting to mount up. And you're getting to the point now you're just thinking, man, is this worth it? Is all this struggle worth it? Well, we were living in Brookhaven. We hadn't surrendered the ministry yet. And we were living in a small house that's kind of nestled back in the woods. We were kind of nobody around us. It was wonderful. I loved where we lived. But it was a perfect spot for robbers. Well, one November, we both went to work. I went to school and coaching and all. My wife was teaching at the time. Our kids were in school. And I came home from coaching. It was just one of those days where I was able to get off a little early, came in and found somebody had broken into our house and stolen everything. I'm going to tell you, I had that visceral, manly, protector reaction. God, I wished I'd have been here. Oh, I wish I'd have been here. I'd have loved to have had my hands on it. I was furious. I was so filled with anger. They'd come in, violated my home, stole my stuff, and it's just, man, I was just furious. Well, we dealt with all the insurance stuff and went through all that, and still I'm just writhing. God has been dealing with me, and our marriage has been tough, and all this is piling up onto it, and God's been convicting me of the fact I've been running from Him, and then this adds to it. And so we make it through. We make through Christmas, and starting of a new year, we're thinking, man, okay, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Well, February, they paid us another visit. Give us just enough time to replace all our stuff, and now break in and steal all our new stuff. And at that point, I was just furious. And then God began to speak into my heart. Look, you say you love me. You say that you're my child. You say that all this stuff is mine, but you're getting mad when it's stolen. And man, that was one of those come to Jesus times. It was the most difficult time in my life, the hardest thing to come to grips with. But it's where God began to forge in my heart. Look, all this is just stuff. It doesn't matter. He told me very plainly in my heart, you can't keep it safe. Twice, somebody's broken in and took it. It's not up to you to keep it. It's not up to you to make sure it's safe. It's all mine, isn't it? Man, you're talking about a humbling experience. God began to work in mine and ran us hard about our possessions and about stuff. And we literally had to go down to the altar and just say, God, it's yours. Obviously, we can't protect it. Obviously, we can't do anything about it. God, if you want us to have it, you're going to have to keep it. God, we're giving it to you. And Lord, it's up to you. And whatever you see fit to do with it is fine with us. If you want somebody else to come get it, that's okay. It's yours. I'm just going to do what I can with it to honor you. And that is the beginning of how God began to work in our hearts to lead us to the place of repentance and brokenness over our life, or repentance and brokenness over the way we had been living and running from Him, and the beginning of setting us on a path of giving our life literally to Him. And following Him not just in ministry, but living our life for His glory and not our possessions and not our stuff. One of those terrible days, one of those horrible days when something, the worst thing you can imagine just about happens, but God in the middle of that begins to show us grace and begin to teach us truth and begin to remind us of those things that we've said we've known and understood all our life that the Bible teaches, but yet it spurred us to start living like it was real. Well, that's what happened with the disciples. We've been looking at the crucifixion, and we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and we wound up last week with the crucifixion as the one of the worst days the disciples had ever experienced. Man, the most horrible event that could happen. The one they had given their life to is now murdered on a cross. The one that they had been following for 3.5 years, had left everything so that they could be with Him constantly, has now been killed on the cross. The one they were hoping to be the Messiah, the one they were looking for the restoration of Israel, and all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their joys were in Him. Now He's dead. Now we come to the third day when Jesus told them at least 5 different times, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to raise again. You know, sometimes in the middle of our hardest day, it's hard to remember what the Bible says, isn't it? In the middle of our hardest circumstances, it's hard to remember what we learned in Sunday school. And in the middle of our toughest times, it's hard to remember those things that we say we believe, and we tend to fall back on common sense. Well, the disciples saw Jesus die. They placed His body in the tomb. They knew He was dead. So common sense says it's over. Everything we hoped in is gone. Everything that we had placed our lives and our future in was a lie. And so they're distraught. But in the middle of this worst experience of their life, God begins to demonstrate a powerful grace and begins to prove that everything else that He's told them can be trusted. So today, as we celebrate the resurrection, I pray that you begin to hear in your heart that everything that God has told you through Scripture is true. That you can bet your life on it. And you can live like it's true and live with confidence and live with grace and live with power. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 20, we're going to look at the first 18 verses, and then we're going to kind of be all over the place talking about the importance and the significance of the resurrection and what it means to us. Because if we just celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago and we don't ponder what it means to us today, if it has no benefit, it has no bearing on our life today, it's just another event that took place. So if you will stand with me as we read God's Word, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down, he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in its place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to the Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that, Lord, you meet us in the middle of our most difficult times. Lord, that you come to us when it seems like all hope is gone. You come to us when it seems like our life is in such a wreck and all that we've been hoping for is falling apart. And Lord, you come to us in grace to remind us of the truth that you are alive. And Lord, I pray today that as we meet in this place, in a group this large, I know there are some people here that are struggling with, are you real? Are you really alive? Are you really the Savior? God, they're struggling with things in family. They're struggling with things personally. They're struggling with things at work. They're struggling with things in their relationship. God, it may seem to be the worst time of their life. God, I pray today that in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the truth and the presence of the resurrected Savior, God, you would meet with them here. And Lord, they would hear that the resurrection gives promise for them today, gives hope for them today. God, may you meet with them in a very powerful way. And for those of us who it seems life is going well, God, remind us not to lose sight of the resurrection. And to begin thinking that we've got this thing licked, we've got it figured out, we know what we need to do next. God, help us stay under the grace of the resurrection and following you faithfully and fully, not relying upon our own wisdom, but from the wisdom that comes from our risen Savior. Lord, meet with us today. Change us today. Speak to our hearts today so that we might know you in the power of your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I was looking at this and thinking about this resurrection, thinking about someone coming back to life, and I begin to think about and remember, look, there's other times that this has happened. How many times in the Bible is it recorded that somebody was raised from the dead? Anybody got any idea? At least six, but I think it might even be seven. Think back to the Old Testament. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17? Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. Elisha, the prophet that took his place in 2 Kings chapter 4, he raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. So in the Old Testament, there's evidence that God raised people from the dead. Well, in the New Testament, three times Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Remember, Jesus raised in Luke chapter 7, he raised the widow from Nain, raised her son from the dead. Then also in Luke chapter 8, he raised the synagogue official's daughter from the dead. And of course, the one we all know is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, everybody knows the story of Lazarus where his friend dies and he comes, he delays, he waits for a little while after Lazarus died, and he shows up 4 days after Lazarus had been in the tomb. And he tells his sister, "Look, remove the stone." They said, "Whoo, Jesus, it's going to be funky. Just remove the stone, don't you believe?" And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So the disciples themselves had seen three resurrections from the dead. They knew of the Old Testament resurrections from the dead of Elisha and Elijah performing these works as God gave them the power to do it. So it wasn't something that was absolutely unheard of. They had seen it happen before. Have you ever heard of somebody being raised from the dead? Quite frequently in the news, we hear of people that have been, they were pronounced dead for 5, 10, 20 minutes. And then they're brought back to life. That's a resurrection from the dead. The heart was stopped. The brain function is stopped. They were pronounced legally dead. But yet God decides to allow them to come back to life. There was a story in the news not too many months ago of somebody that had died and woke up on the table at the morgue. Imagine that surprise when they woke up and saw where they were. This wasn't just a couple of minutes. This was a while. If you've ever been in the hospital when a loved one or a family member dies, it's not a quick transition from the hospital room to the morgue. It takes a while. So there are times when we hear of people being resurrected from the dead. It's not really that unusual. So what makes Jesus' resurrection so different? Well, today I want you to hear the reasons that Jesus' resurrection was unique, but also why it's so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul says this of Christ. He says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." That word first fruit means the first of its kind. It's an agricultural term where if you go to a plum tree and it's got plums all over it, and you're just anxious and you're just waiting, when's that first one going to get ripe? Man, just can't wait to taste that first one, and man, that just how sweet it is and how great it tastes. Maybe it's a peach, an apple, whatever your favorite fruit is. It's that first fruit, the anticipation of it. It's unique. You eat that first one, and it kind of gives you a sense of how all the rest of them are going to taste. And most of the time, the ones that come later don't taste near as sweet as the first one because you've been waiting on it for so long. That's what this means when Paul says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as a first fruit, a unique one, different from any other person that's ever been raised from the dead. Well, here's a couple of reasons why it's so unique. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is the only one that was raised from the dead to never die. The Shunammite woman's son, the widow's son that Elijah and Elisha raised, they're both dead. The three that Jesus raised from the dead as he was walking on the earth, they all died again. But Jesus was raised to never die again. Chapter 8, verse 34 of Romans says, "Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ was raised from the dead, and then some 40 to 45 days later, he ascended into heaven to never die again. He's always sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. He was the first person to ever be raised from the dead, never to die again. That person that came to life on the table at the morgue some few months ago, I don't know if they're still alive, but I can tell you this, unless Jesus comes back, they're going to die again. This time they're going to stay dead for a while. Jesus' resurrection was unique because he's the only one so far that's ever been raised to the dead, from the dead, never to die again. A second reason that it's unique is because Jesus was the only one who participated in his own resurrection. All the other examples in Scripture, the son was dead of the widow. Well, Elisha came in and he prostrated himself over him and he prayed and God raised him from the dead. The son didn't do anything. Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, Jesus is the one that called him out and resurrected him, and he just simply came out of the tomb. He didn't do anything in it. He didn't have any part to play in it other than just coming back to life. Well, Scripture says that Jesus participated in his resurrection. Look at John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You don't have to turn. You can listen or just jot it down and maybe go back and look at it later. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That word, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. It's like when you're carrying a load. Maybe you're at school, you got a backpack full of books. You're carrying it around, and you go somewhere, you're maybe going to get your lunch or whatever, you set your backpack down, you set it down. You get your lunch, you come back and you eat, it's time to go on, you reach down and you take it up again. That's the picture that Jesus gives. I volunteer to lay it down, and then I have the power to take it back up again. The people that die and are brought back to life now, they don't have any part in it. It's the work of the doctors, it's the medicine, it's the shocking of the heart, it's the presence of God and the will of God to allow them to come back for a little while longer. They don't have any part to play in it, but Jesus was active in his own resurrection. That's what made it unique. He chose to lay his life down, and he chose when to pick it back up. Another thing that because he chose, because he was active in it, because he had the power to lay it down and the power to take it up, because he was raised to never die again, because it was so unique and different from any other one, there's some things that we can trust that Jesus said because of the resurrection. First, I want you to hear that Jesus' resurrection ensures our regeneration. Now, what does regeneration mean? It means we're changed into being something or someone different. Paul says it this way, for those who are in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away, and all things have been made new. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can trust that we are now a new creature. It's called being born again. And Jesus says, unless ye be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a regeneration. We can't enter into heaven as we are because we're sinners. We have to be reborn. We have to have a spiritual rebirth, a regeneration. Now, what does that mean for us? Why is that so important to us? It means I don't have to be who I used to be. I praise God that I'm not who I was. I also praise God that I'm not who I'm going to be in Christ Jesus. See, I did a lot of things in my past that I wish I had never done. There's a lot of things in my past that my own conscience and the devil will bring up to me every once in a while to discourage me and to make me feel guilty and make me feel unworthy, to make me feel unloved and unusable. I don't know about you. Maybe you've got some things in your past that you've done or you've said. Man, every time you think about it, every time somebody brings them up, there's such a pain in your heart because there's such guilt for what's happened. Well, because Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, because Jesus is ever in the presence of the Father interceding for you and I, we can trust that our sins are forgiven when we surrender to Him. We can trust that His grace is sufficient to wash away all of my sins. That He will not hold me guilty for what I have repented of. The resurrection ensures that we can be changed, that we can be different. So if you're a Christian and maybe you know there's some things in your life, some habits, maybe some things that you say, an attitude you have, and you say, well, I just can't change. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a lie straight from hell. If you are saved and you have the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Lord, the Jesus that we know, the Jesus that lives in us through the Holy Spirit, if He can raise Himself from the dead, He can change your tongue. He can change your thoughts. He can change your habits. It's the power of the resurrection that proves it's possible. So don't sell Him short. You can't change on your own. But the Jesus in you can continue that work of regeneration, helping that new creature come to the surface, helping that new creature become who you are rather than just sticking with who you've been. The resurrection ensures we can trust that regeneration will take place. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him to seat us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were spiritually dead. And if you don't know Jesus today, you're a walking dead person. Spiritually, you're dead. That's what the Scripture describes us as. We call it lost and saved. The Bible simply says you're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ. Jesus came and he was raised from the dead to prove that you can be raised to newness of life in him. And doesn't have to wait till you get to heaven. It can begin right now. He, because he was raised from the dead, we can trust that he has raised us to new life. And we already have a place reserved for us in heaven. A place that Jesus said when he told his disciples, I'm going to my Father's house, and if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself. He's preparing that place. That place is already ours. It's reserved for you if you're in Christ Jesus. The resurrection gives us proof that we can be changed. Gives us proof that our regeneration is possible. The second thing it proves is Jesus' resurrection ensures our justification. Now, I know that's a church word that some of you may not understand. Justification simply means that you have been declared forgiven, that your debt has been paid. Maybe you have a car note. I don't know what your car note is, but the ones that we've had in the past and the ones that we have now are pretty steep. You go and buy a car and they give you a note, a book that says this is how many payments you have, and this is how much each payment will be. And you've got to write out every month a payment to pay on that debt. Well, wouldn't it be great if when you bought that car, you brought that book home and someone comes in and says, look, I know you're struggling right now. Give that to me. Let me write a check. Well, they write that check. They send it in to the company you've got your loan with. Your loan company sends you a piece of paper, a receipt that says, paid in full. That's being justified. You own it outright. Jesus, our justification is that Jesus paid our debt for us on the cross. He died. He experienced God's wrath in our place. So we are justified before God when we accept His gift of salvation, when we accept His payment for our sins, His payment for our debt. We are justified. And we can trust that we're justified because Jesus was raised from the dead, that His payment was efficient or sufficient, that it was efficient in that it accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus' resurrection ensures our justification. He says, he who was delivered over because of our transgression, Jesus was delivered over for our sins, and was raised because of our justification. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God pronouncing that payment was sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross and experienced the wrath of God, was buried in the tomb, when he was resurrected on the third day, that was God saying that payment meets the requirement for all the sins of mankind. So now, because God has accepted the payment of Jesus, Jesus' payment was justification for our sins, all who accept that payment can know beyond a shadow of a doubt your sins are forgiven. It's proven by the resurrection. Jesus truly did pay it all. The third thing that we can count on because of the resurrection, what it means to us today, Jesus' resurrection ensures our future resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead never to die again, I can truly believe that one day I will be raised from the dead to never die again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. One day, Jesus is going to return. Jesus not only said, I'm going to be handed over and killed and raised on the third day. He said, one day I'm coming back to receive those who are mine. Jesus is coming back, and we can trust that because Jesus was raised from the dead. The power that raised Him from the dead is the power that's going to come back and receive us unto Himself. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians. Don't fret over those who are asleep. That when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will raise first. And then those of us who are alive will enter into heaven or ascend into the air and be together with them forever in heaven. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to return, and when we who know Him, we who have received His grace, we who have let His payment pay our debt, have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Him, He's going to raise us up. We can know that one day we're going to be able to stand on the streets of gold. We're going to be able to sing before the Father in heaven. We're going to be able to sing with the angels as we sang earlier. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. We will celebrate the resurrection like never before, because our glory will be made complete. See, all of these things were proven possible because of the resurrection. Your salvation is possible because of the resurrection. You can trust that Jesus will forgive all of your sins. You can trust that God will help you become who He wants you to be. He's not going to leave you like an orphan. That He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but He will be there with you if you'll just call on His name. You can trust all of these things because Jesus was raised from the dead to never die again. The same power that was at work in Jesus the morning of the resurrection is the same power that's available for you and I today. Don't settle for life as it is. Don't settle for just making the best you can and doing the best you can. Don't just settle for, I hope that I'm good enough to get to heaven. Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says you are not. Neither am I. That's why when Jesus met me with the truth that I am a sinner, that on my best day, the best things I can do are like filthy, disgusting rags before my Father, I fell on my face and asked Him to forgive me of my sins, to be the Lord of my life, to change me, to let me live for His glory and not mine. And it's a process. You're not going to be perfect until we are truly glorified in heaven. But it's a process of growing more and more like Jesus, surrendering more and more of our heart and our life, our mind, and our desires to Him so that He can make us that new creature that He died for us to be. All of it is proven by the resurrection. So what does that mean for you today? What does that mean for you today? First of all, 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is when Paul, in the whole chapter of 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been talking about and teaching about the resurrection. He's telling a whole lot of great stuff about the resurrection. And he finishes up with this. Therefore, because of all this stuff I tell you about the resurrection, because of all this truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If the power of the resurrection is real, if the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available for us, if the Holy Spirit is true and real in our hearts and our lives, He says, be steadfast. Don't let the circumstances of the world make you give up on your faith. Don't let the hardships in your marriage or in relationships cause you to give up on what God can do. If He can raise Jesus from the dead to never die again, He can resurrect any marriage, any relationship. He can change any heart. Don't give up. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue moving forward with God. Continue letting Him transform your heart. Continue bringing glory and honor to Him. Because it's not in vain. The reality of Christ's resurrection proves to us that everything He taught us is true. And the power of His resurrection enables us to live radically transformed lives as we look forward to our own resurrection. This is not our home. The things of this world, the stuff that I was worried about getting stolen, they're all temporary. But there is a home in heaven that's eternal. There's glory unimaginable. And that's what we need to focus on. The second thing I want you to hear is from 2 Corinthians 5:10. Not only do we look forward to the resurrection, our own resurrection, and it gives us courage to continue serving the Lord, we're reminded that one day there is a time of judgment coming. Because Jesus is coming back this next time as the judge, not the Savior. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed or paid back for his deeds in this body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. One day we're all going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account. Christians, we're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account. But the wonderful thing is his grace, his forgiveness, his payment has forgiven us of our debt. Those who rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, when they stand before the throne, they're going to have no way. They're going to have nothing to say. We're all going to have to give an account of our deeds, whether good or bad. And I promise you, the bad's more than the good. Because you can't pay the debt you owe for all the bad things you've done. The lies, the lust, the selfishness, way too much. Paul says if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of all the law. Judgment's coming. And the only hope we have is the risen Lord who is forever living with the Father and interceding on our behalf. Do you know Him today? Do you know the risen Lord today? See, the disciples, if you continue to read in John chapter 20, the disciples didn't believe what they were told. But when Jesus showed up and they had a personal interaction with Jesus, everything changed. Have you personally met with Jesus, the resurrected Lord? And ask for the forgiveness of your sins. To surrender your heart and your life to Him. Say, I want to live for you. I want not just your payment to count to my sin, but I want to surrender my life to you. Because Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions and live for me. Now He'll let us keep them. He just wants us to use it for His glory. Instead of being like I used to be. It's all about my stuff. I worked hard for it. It's mine. I don't want to give it to anybody. And surely don't want anybody taking it. It's God's stuff. He's loaned it to you for a little while. So that you could glorify Him with it. Are we glorifying the Father? With our lives? With our stuff? We can't do it without a personal relationship with Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, I pray, I beg today that you would let this Resurrection Sunday be the resurrection of your dead soul to newness of life as you surrender your heart to Him. There is no greater one to live for than Jesus. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus, but you just haven't been living for Him. Your heart, your mind, your life is still focusing on the stuff and the things of this world. You're busy, you're doing all kinds of things, but you're really not doing anything to further the kingdom of God. Maybe today you need to have a resurrection of your faith, a resurrection of your commitment. Your commitment has slowly died. And you want to say, God, resurrect my commitment to you today. Resurrect my passion for you today. Resurrect my purpose for you today. so that I might live for your glory. We serve. We have the opportunity to know a living Savior. Do you know him today? Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection, the proof that the disciples' lives were radically changed from people that were afraid and hiding in a room to men and women who are boldly going out to proclaim the truth that their Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, was alive and is offering salvation to all who will believe. Lord God, today we celebrate. Lord God, today may we be broken. May we recommit our lives to live like you really are alive and your word really is true. May we live it out each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. You can have your chains taken away today if you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe you're saved. You can still be bound by sin and be saved. You'll never be effective and know the glory of God until those chains are gone. Let's ask him to do it today. Thank you.